All right, let's open our Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Realities of ministry. It's good to know the realities of the ministry. We're living in the last days. They're perilous times. And what we see in this last section is Paul revealing to us certain realities. Sometimes the ministry can cause believers to be physically and actually emotionally isolated. So Paul calls for Timothy. Timothy, come, please. God sends people, his people, to be an encouragement there. But the reality is that sometimes ministry can be lonely. You stand for truth, you can be alone sometimes. Another reality is that people move around, right? People leave ministries, and we saw that some leave on good terms for further service in the Lord's work, while others leave for bad reasons. They get in the flesh, and they abandon the Lord and the ministry altogether. And both of those things have an effect on the body, but of course abandonment really is a hurtful thing and could cause people to want to quit. A blessed reality is that, praise God, there are many believers that stay, right? I praise the Lord for you. You're still here anyway, at least on this Wednesday, and I'm very thankful for that. There are people who stay and carry on the work. There are hardships that every ministry endures, and the people that stay endure them by the power of God, and that's a blessed reality. They are the Lukes of verse 11, and they're really the backbone of the ministry, the ones that keep the ministry going. They're constantly faithful in doing even the small things. That is a blessed reality. And then we saw another reality, a good reality, is represented by Mark in verse 11, how God worked in hearts that they might experience a second chance. Praise God for second chances. Praise God for forgiveness and for second chances. Mark went from being a quitter, he was kind of a no way in Paul's book. We are not having anything to do with this guy, to becoming a very profitable servant to the Apostle Paul himself. Praise God for the reality of second chances in ministry. In verse 12, Paul mentions Tychicus. We don't know a lot about him, but he seems to be someone that had the gift of helps within the ministry. He had a heavy dose of self-sacrifice. Tychicus, would you mind delivering this letter 1,200 miles? Why, sure, Paul. And off he went, 1,300 miles. He was a behind-the-scenes faithful servant, just like Carpus in verse 13. Only mentioned here. Didn't seem to have any kind of prominent position within the church, but he certainly had a positive impact on this minister, the Apostle Paul, a man who may have never preached, he may have never taught the word, but he was faithful in everything that the Lord entrusted to him. The body needs those, and those are realities in the church ministry, and those should be cause for rejoicing. Right? Isn't it true that we think of the difficulties that go on, and our minds kind of linger on that, right? I don't know. It's just our flesh. We linger on the difficulties, and we're trying to resolve it when God's the one that will end up resolving it, and we just focus on it, and it really causes us to get down. But we need to be focusing on the good, and there's a lot of good that God is doing each and every day, and we praise Him for that. Now, in verses 14 to 15, Paul again mentions the reality of opposition to God's word. And he mentions this persistent rival that he has. In the beginning of verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. As I said before, if this is the same Alexander that Paul mentions back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he at least made a profession of being saved. Why? Why do we say that? Because Paul administered church discipline on him. Remember him and Hymenaeus, Alexander and Hymenaeus? And again, like Demas, he was probably somebody that had fellowship with God's people. He may have had responsibilities. And when he left, it affected the body. You know, it hurt people. It causes, when God's people abandon the work of God, it shakes the faith, or has the potential to shake the faith of other godly people. But it's a reality of the ministry. And so here's Alexander, who opposed Paul. He was openly hostile to the ministry of Paul. Again, we're not given any details here, but it seems to have been very difficult for Paul to deal with this one man, and very hurtful in the ministry. And that's how it is. That's how it is in the ministry. I appreciate reading something like this and seeing the Apostle Paul kind of sprinkle in some of the very positive realities, which is what we ought to be focusing on, as well as the negative realities. Again, because the temptation is to give more thought time to those things that are negative. And really, when we read the Word of God, God exhorts us to look to Him. You can't get anything more positive than the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we focus on the negative, all that's going to do is bring us down. That's all. You know, when you get alone and you complain to the Lord, or you get in a small group and you complain to other people, there's nothing edifying about that at all. It's only going to bring you down. And so we've always got to look on the positive, because that's what God wants. God's in control of both what we consider negative and what we consider positive. And He wants to use all of it for His glory, and He wants us to be able to act accordingly. Our flesh wants us to think that, oh, nothing good is happening. Right? Look at this. This person's sick. This person's dealing with this issue. This family is struggling. Our finances are in a mess. And just wants us to focus on all the negative, and to urge us, you know what? We just need to bail out. Right? This is a lost cause. We just need to bail out. And so I think it's good for us to understand that there will be strong, oftentimes hurtful opposition to the ministry. Why? So that we're not taken by surprise. Right? So that at least we can take a step back and say, well, you know, the Apostle Paul dealt with that. Jesus dealt with that. Right? The ministry, those are the realities of the ministry. But of course, it is far more encouraging and edifying to focus on those positive things, to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses those things to keep a ministry growing and going through the opposition. See, it's all His grace. And really, we would probably not seek His grace if everything went smoothly. Right? So God brings circumstances into our lives that we can't resolve, so that we have to go to Him to resolve them. And that's all by design. Now, in verse 16, Paul continues with yet another reality in ministry, where he says, verse 16, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now, Paul had just warned Timothy about Alexander, and how Alexander greatly withstood his words. So we see that open opposition. And as hurtful as that was, as hard as that was for Paul, this seems to be even a greater disappointment than that. Certainly, the wounds that are inflicted by somebody opposing you, the enemy, those kind of wounds are very painful. But oftentimes, the wounds that are caused by the silence of friends can cut even deeper. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Well, what does he mean when he says, at my first answer? What's he referring to here? Does anybody have a marginal note that kind of describes what this is? Huh? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. My first answer. We get our English word apologetics from this word. But this same word is also translated in Philippians 1:7, and the word is translated defense. All right? And so what's Paul talking about? He's saying in verse 16, at my first defense. All right, well, we kind of get an idea then what he's talking about. But in the Roman court system, an accused person had two hearings. And the first was called primo actio. And that's where the person who was charged would come in, and the charges would be established. All right. And then the second hearing was called secundo actio. And that was when they were either going to determine whether he was guilty or whether he was innocent. So what Paul is referring to is that first time that he was brought before the court. All right. So he's brought before the court on this day. He's referring to his first hearing to establish the charges. And it seems clear to me, folks, that when Paul went to this hearing, that he kind of expected that anybody who could come would come. I mean, that seems to be his thinking, right? Because he's disappointed. He's telling Timothy, you know, I went to court and there wasn't anybody there for me. There was nobody that was there for me. And yeah, Alexander stood against him, but where were those who could have stood with him? That's what he's saying. And look back, just quickly turn back a page. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. I think this is interesting. Paul commands Timothy way in the beginning. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." He'd already experienced that, hadn't he? He had people that that were ashamed of being associated with him. Now, what do you think the primary reason that people would not want to be there?
Want to be associated with him. Don't want to end up in the same position.
Right. So we would say fear. Right? They were afraid. They were afraid. Now, fear, right? I mean, fear has its good points, but fear in this context is fear for self-preservation. Right? Instead of taking a stand for Christ alongside this man of God, they decided to sit this one out. Instead of standing with Paul, yeah, they decided to sit this one out. Why? Because of the consequences that it might bring. So you have Paul here, the man who strengthened many believers, a man that had sacrificed much, risked his life many, many times for the cause of Christ, planted churches all across the Roman Empire, was the spiritual father of how many? We don't know. Thousands and thousands of people. And now, standing before his accusers, he is there alone with no one to advocate by his side. And really, I think that's a very sad commentary. Right. It's a sad commentary on those who could have stood with him, but chose just to sit this one out. And folks, we're made of the same stuff today, right? We don't have to fear about being persecuted. But there are often times that we're just ashamed to pray in public, or to stand with somebody that's taken a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is conveying to us that that's not a great attitude, right? Because who ultimately are we hurting? By God, right? By Christ. We ought to be able to put ourselves out there by faith to put our lives on the line so as to bring him glory and not to be shamed. Not to be ashamed. And Paul was obviously disappointed for this. And we need to stand for truth. We need to stand with those that promote truth. We need not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is that sometimes, for whatever reason, God's people do forsake one another. It shouldn't be that way, right? We shouldn't forsake one another. But don't be too surprised when it happens. Don't let it shake your faith to the point where you become discouraged, because it happened to the Apostle Paul. It happened to our Savior. And so it's in those times, folks, that the Lord shows us that he reveals to us where our confidence is, right? If you're really shaken, chances are your confidence is in those people. But if you can handle it, if you can stay true, then you know your confidence is in the Lord, right? People are always going to fail us. Why? Because we're human beings. We have sinful natures. We're going to fail. Right? We shouldn't abandon one another. We shouldn't forsake one another. We shouldn't be ashamed of one another and our testimony for Christ. But it's going to happen. And But the Lord reveals that to us. And you know, as I thought about it, I thought, you know, thank the Lord. I thank the Lord that Paul experienced the reality of verse 16. I do. Because it set the stage for what I think is one of the greatest testimonies in this chapter, in verses 17 and 18. Where, what's the first word?
No.
Yeah, so what he's saying is, yeah, all that bad stuff is going on. It's difficult. There are people forsaking me. There are people opposing me. There are people that have abandoned me. Notwithstanding. All right. Meaning that in spite of this, in spite of all of that, right? Verse 17, the Lord stood with me. What a great testimony. Do you know that every one of us can have that same testimony? Every single day. Paul knew, even though Paul had been hurt so many ways, he knew that Christ was still there. Despite the abandonment, despite the opposition, despite the loneliness, God was still with Paul. Same with you. Despite all of those things that you struggle with, the things that bring you down, the things that cause you to go to that dark place, right? Where we think everyone has abandoned us, you know, the Lord is just calling us saying, hey, I'm still here. I have never left you. I've never forsaken you. I am still here. Notice Paul doesn't say that the Lord sent someone to help. Does he do that? Yeah, sometimes he does. He didn't say that the Lord sent an angel or the Lord sent relief, but he said the Lord stood there with me. What a blessedness to experience the presence of God in difficult times. You know, that comes through His peace. That's that peace that passes all understanding. When you say to yourself, I don't understand why I'm not going crazy. I don't understand why I'm not fretting. Well, that's because the Lord is standing with you. It's that He has given you that peace that passes all understanding so that He would receive the glory. Remember, Paul said that to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13:5, referring to Christ, saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is our promise. Amen. We should never, ever, ever succumb to the temptation of thinking that God has left us, that God has caused us to be alone. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace, God didn't keep them out of the fire, did He? They went right into the fire. But He was right there with them. Right? He stood right there with them. The presence of God didn't remove the trial. Because the trial is part of God's plan. So the presence of God didn't remove the trial, but it transformed the experience of the trial. And that's what God does. That's the miracle of God in you. And God working in you. And for folks, for us today, that transformation is achieved every day by faith. That's how the circumstances are transformed. If you believe that He is with you in the fire, He says He is. But if you actually believe that He is with you in the fire, then it's a glorious experience of God's grace.
Amen.
Right? To be in the midst of the fire and to be embraced by the everlasting arms.
Amen.
Right? What a glorious place to be. And that's done by faith. Right? Nobody that I know of hears the audible voice of the Lord saying, I'm here. But we hear it in our hearts through the Spirit of God. I'm here. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. That is the glorious experience of God's grace. But if we don't believe He's here, then that fire, folks, is a grievous testing. It's a grievous affliction. And we're miserable. And it's not God's fault. It's because we're just not believing He's there with us. Paul understood. He said, the Lord stood right there with me. I went through the fire and the Lord stood there right there for me. And what's cool about this to me, Paul believed the Lord was with him and it strengthened him. He didn't just say, the Lord stood with me and I was comforted. I'm sure that happened. But what does he say? God strengthened him. God empowered him. Isn't that what we need? I mean, really, when we get down, it hinders us from doing what we ought to be doing, right? It hinders us from encouraging the brethren. It hinders us from doing the work of the ministry. And so if Satan can get us down, then he can hinder the work of the ministry. But if you believe that God is with you, right, not only will your faith be increased, but you will be emboldened, empowered in the midst of that flame to keep accomplishing the work of God. And that gives him the glory, right? That magnifies him, because nobody can do that. Nobody can jump into a fire and not be burned unless God's with him. And it's the same with us. Every day of our lives, we could experience that. Listen, remember, folks, God is never going to lead us to bear a burden without supplying the grace that will be sufficient to bear it. Right? Why would we ever question God? Right? God lays it on your heart. I want you to do something for me. And your flesh says, well, you better reconsider this. Right? This is going to take a lot out of you. Right? This is going to be hard. And we never think that along with the burden, God gives copious amounts of grace to be able to accomplish it. And folks, when we do it by faith, he gets glorified. And we get encouraged and edified every single time. I don't know any believer that has stepped out on faith and said, boy, that was a mistake. Right? Every time we step out on faith, every time we see the hand of God work, it is a building up, edifying sensation that Christians can experience. And you know what happens? It builds up your faith. Right? We say, well, yeah, God is still there. He's still working. He's not ignoring me. You know, I haven't sent my value away. God still listens and he still answers prayer. And that's encouraging. But he will never lead us to bear a burden that he won't give us the grace to accomplish it. And really, God has a purpose in you following him. All right. And we see that again in the middle of verse 17. He says that by me, the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. Right. God strengthens us. God lets us know he's there. He comforts us, he does, but then he strengthens us. Why? To fulfill his work. That's the work of the ministry. That we might proclaim the gospel that he has entrusted us with. Yeah, it gets tough. You're in a battle, right? That's a reality of ministry. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be forsaking. There's going to be abandonment. But you have a message that God entrusted with you. And he is going to be with you. He is going to strengthen you so that you can persevere in accomplishing that work. That's his purpose. That's what he has us to do. And then guess what? You come to a Sunday night service. You say, I just got to give God praise. Yeah, I got to tell you what God did for me this week. I was so down. I didn't think anything was going to, I didn't think that I was ever going to see the light again. And then boom, God manifested his glory. God manifested his grace in my life. And I saw him do a work. And he gets the glory. Amen. And everybody around you says,
amen.
That's what they say. Amen. That's my God.
That's right.
That's what my God does. That's an encouragement. And so, God has a purpose for our trials, but his ultimate purpose is that we would fulfill his purposes. And Paul's trials weren't just about him. Right, this isn't just a story about Paul having good days and bad days. Right? Paul's trials were a means that God used to promote the gospel. It's about God. Your trials aren't about you. God doesn't want you focusing upon you. He wants you to see, God, how can you use this trial to accomplish your purpose? Lord, how can I behave and respond during this time so that the gospel gets promoted, so that somebody sees that and is drawn to you and comes under conviction of sin and is even saved. Even standing before Roman accusers, that difficulty became an opportunity for Paul to minister the gospel to his accusers. Paul didn't ask, why am I going through this? Have you ever heard anybody ask that? Maybe you've asked it yourself. Lord, why am I going through this? Why would we ever ask that? You know, if we experienced things that we deserve, right, it would be far worse than anything you are experiencing right now. So we should never ask why. Why, God? Why am I going through this? What we need to ask is, God, how can I honor you and accomplish your work while going through this? Now, we can certainly say, God, would you help me with grace so that I can be the testimony I ought to be as I go through these trials, please? And you think he's faithful? He is. He'll do it. So Paul's confidence here was in the Lord, even in the most extreme circumstances. And by the way, God is concerned about the little things too. He's concerned about coloring books, right? A little boy praying that God would help him to find coloring books. God says, his care is my care. And he's praying and he's going to find them. And he did. And your prayers are just as important to God. And he cares as much for you. And so Paul had this confidence in the Lord. He knew that God was preserving him to accomplish his will. Sometimes God delivers us from danger. And we heard testimonies of that. Praise God for that. But sometimes God delivers us through danger. Right? We go through the danger, but he's there with us. And then sometimes God delivers us by just taking us home. Taking us to be with him. And Paul was confident that God has been with him every step of the way. And folks, that's a great encouragement to hold on to. To believe no matter what you're experiencing right now, God is there. He hasn't left you. He's right there beside you. And he wants to encourage you. But Paul had this confidence also, not only that he has been with him, but that he will always be with him. Look again at verse 18. Verse 18 says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And we would say amen. That promise is to you too. God will preserve you. Yes, Demas forsook him. Maybe somebody has forsaken you. Maybe somebody has abandoned you. Alexander opposed him. Maybe people are opposing you. Others fail to stand with him. You may know that experience of taking a stand and having nobody there to support you. Paul had to deal with that. But you know what? None of those things defined Paul's ending. None of those things. How was Paul's ending defined? This is what Paul says. The Lord stood with me. Do you notice he wasn't focusing on all the bad? He highlighted the good, right? The Lord stood with me. The Lord strengthened me. The Lord delivered me. And then he says, and I'm confident that the Lord will deliver me safely to my home, where I will be with him for all eternity. Folks, God was faithful then, and he is just as faithful today. He is faithful to every one of us today. And the God who carried Paul through his final days is the same God who will carry us safely into his presence one day. And it's probably sooner than you think. That is the ultimate reality of ministry. Paul revealed to us many realities in ministry. Some good, some bad. But this is the ultimate. That God will always be with us. And that he will get us to the end safely. The promises that he has given to us will never, ever be foiled. Ever. They will always be accomplished in our lives, no matter what we may be going through. And we can praise him for that. God will preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do praise you for your goodness. And Lord, we are living in the last days. And Lord, although we may not be experiencing perilous times like Paul was, they are still there. And Lord, they do have an effect on us. And I do pray that as we consider the things that Paul has been bringing out in the last section of this chapter, that Lord, we would recognize that ultimately you are in control of all these things. And Lord, you have a purpose, and there is a power available to all of us. And I do pray, Father, that you would help us not to think so much and to focus so much upon ourselves. But Lord, help us to look unto Jesus. Help us, Lord, to consider him. Help us to keep our eyes heavenward, that we would look to you. And Lord, that we would live lives that reflect that glory and power to a lost world. Lord, I pray that you would just work a work here among these people. Again, I do pray for those, Lord, that are in discipleship, that you would bless each of them. I do pray, Father, that as a body, that we would experience that power, that peace. But Lord, I pray that we would look to you, that we would see great things accomplished for your namesake, by your power. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.